As you can see, last May, I had the opportunity of going to the Philippines. And while we were there, we did several concerts, and the Lord blessed me with opportunities to teach on prayer. And I had other friends, other pastors who went on the trip, and while we were there, they taught on other things. And as you can see, there was evidence that there was unity on this trip. You know, we prayed together, we shared the gospel with others, people were saved, we laughed together, we cried together, and I would guess, according to Webster's, we had real unity. As I share this morning, what I'd like to do is share from my heart, and which means that there are some things that I'm going to share with you that are personal to me. So as I share these things that are personal, I would appreciate it if you would keep them to yourselves. One of these things is that if you were to ask me privately, did this group really have unity? Was there really unity among this group? I would probably respond by saying, and this is one of these things I want you to keep to yourselves, I would probably say, not fully. Or I might say, no, we really didn't have unity. And I wrestled with this thing because we had so much fun, and yet the Lord blessed so much. But then there was within me this sense that we didn't really have unity. And what I was able to do was to make some observations that I believe can be profitable for us today. And let's pray, and then we'll take a look at some of these things. Dear Father, we thank you for this opportunity. And Lord, we just pray that you might be glorified. We pray, dear Lord, that as a result of this message that we might have more unity on our campus, that we might understand it a little more. And most of all, Lord, that you just might be glorified. And we ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You know, human nature is such that in order to appreciate fully what God has given us, or in order to experience the blessing that the Lord has for us, sometimes we have to deal in the negatives. We have to show the bad side of things in order to appreciate what God's done for us. And first, what I thought we might do is take a look at what unity is not. What unity is not. The first thing that unity is not is unity is not peaceful coexistence. And Webster defines coexistence as the ability to live together without hostility or conflict, despite differences as in political systems. If we listen, that sounds like unity. No hostility, no conflicts. That's got to be unity. Well, I believe as we go on, we'll see that peaceful coexistence is not unity. You know, it reminds me somewhat of some of the dorm situations where there's no hostility, there's no conflict, just peaceful coexistence. Inwardly, we're sick and tired of smelly feet. We're sick and tired of her makeup on her dresser and your dresser. We're sick and tired of clothes all over the place, on and on and on. Yet we somehow maintain peaceful coexistence. And somehow we think that's unity. Secondly, unity is not simply getting along. You know, a lot of us sometimes have this philosophy of, you mind your business, I mind my business, and we'll get along. And we call that unity. But I think as we go along, you'll discover that this is not unity. I had a dear friend, and she was in her late 80s when I met her. And I used to go and share with her and pray with her, and she was so sweet. And we used to call her Baby Doll. And everybody wanted to go see Baby Doll. She was older, but she was so much fun, and she could keep you in stitches. Well, Baby Doll was a really sweet lady until you crossed her. And if you crossed her, one of her sayings was, there are 12 months in a year. 6 months you mind your business, and the other 6 months I'll mind mine, and we'll get along just fine. And you know, so many times that's our attitude. You mind your business, I mind mine. You don't get in my life, I don't get in yours. We maintain this peaceful coexistence. We get along, and somehow we call that unity. But I would say once again that that is not unity. Thirdly, unity is not behaving as others think I should. Now, I don't want you all to misinterpret this, because some might say, I'm all for that one. That means I don't need to go to chapel. That means that I don't have to turn my music down. That it may mean a whole lot of things. Well, that's not what we mean when we say that unity is not behaving as others think I should. There's so many times where we're presented with situations where it's time for us to show through our actions that we don't approve of what's going on. But somehow we think, for the sake of unity, we might go ahead and laugh, or we might go ahead and smile, as though we give approval to things that, if we really loved one another, we would have the courage enough to not laugh, or to not, through our actions or facial expressions, give approval to things that we know are wrong. Some of the jokes we hear, some of the movies that we attend, just the laziness sometimes we see. We wouldn't be so fast to give approval to these things. And you know, sometimes all it takes is one person. All it takes is one person, when something is said that we know appeals to the flesh, and one person refuses to laugh, and there's Christians around, that's enough sometimes for everybody to say, hey, that's not right. We ought not do it, and to begin to promote some kind of unity in a real sense. Another thing that unity is not. Sometimes we think by never expressing opposing views that somehow we're promoting unity. And often there are times when opposing views need to be expressed. However, for the sake of unity, as we would call it, we hold our peace. And I would propose to you today, is this really unity, or do we just simply want to be accepted? So many things sound like unity. You know, we sometimes struggle, and we know that we should speak out against a thing, but just for the sake of being accepted, we just allow things to be said and give absolutely no response. Never expressing opposing views when it's appropriate is not the way to maintain unity. Another thing that unity is not, is unity is not mere conformity to rules and guidelines. So many times it is so easy for us just to simply conform. And I believe what the Word of God would, what the Lord would have us to do, is to be transformed, where what we do is a part of our lifestyle, and it springs out of a commitment to the Lord, where we want His Word to really dwell in us, and where we want Him to be pleased with our lifestyles, where we want to honor Him in ways that nobody else knows anything about. All of these things appear on the surface to be unity, but they are good examples of what unity is not. And in determining what unity is, we must examine Scripture. And I'd like for you to just look at three scriptures with me, and we'll start in Philippians, the second chapter. When you have time alone privately, I would encourage you to read the entire book of Philippians and to focus in on that second chapter. This morning we're going to read Philippians 2, 1 and 2. It says, if therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Also, let's flip to Ephesians, the fourth chapter, and look at verses 3 and 13. It says, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And Psalm 133, verses 1 through 3. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard. coming down upon the edge of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, coming down upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forever. As we look at these scriptures, there's some thoughts that we can pull out of these scriptures that are just true. And they're true for anybody who's been born into the family of God. The first thought is that we can get from these texts is that we are one with God. Once we were born into the family of God, we were made one with God. Also, we're one with one another. Just being a child of God makes us one with one another. Thirdly, the reason that we're able to be one with God, one with Christ, and one with one another is because of Christ, what he's done for us. It's because he shed his blood for us. He died for us. It's through his sacrificial death that we're one with God, one with Christ, and one with one another. And because of what Christ has done, we are to be one socially. Or we're to be socially united. And also we're to be spiritually united. Since all of these things are so, the question comes to my mind, why don't we have a higher percentage of corporate unity? Who can we blame for this? Can we blame the devil? It seems as though he's behind all evil. Whenever there's something rotten going on, somehow we can find that Satan is linked up to it. Can we blame him? Can we blame others? So many times we feel as though we're the ones who's working on promoting unity. So maybe we can blame the person that's sitting next to us. Or can we blame it on ignorance? We just don't know how to maintain unity. The last thing is, can we blame it on plain old-fashioned sin? And what I would propose to you today is that that's what I'd like to blame it on, is sin. And I think sin is something that we can all relate to. And to be more specific, what I would be inclined to believe the reason of our dilemma is what I would call the me-first impulse. Us desiring to have our own way. And you know, when we desire to be first, it causes us to settle for peaceful coexistence. It causes us to settle for just simply getting along. It causes us to behave as others think that we should, never expressing opposing views. It causes us to conform to rules and guidelines. Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That phrase within there, his own way, speaks of autonomy. It speaks of me desiring to be first. And, on a Christian campus, our sin is really disguised. It's really disguised. You know, when we walk around and there's no conflicts, there's no hostility, often on the surface, you can't see the core of the sinfulness within us. We don't let anybody get that close to us. And one of the main ways that this shows up on a college campus is through what we might call clique unity. Of course, we don't have clique unity on this campus. Other campuses might have to deal with that, but that's one thing that I'm sure we don't have to deal with. Webster defines a clique as an exclusive group of friends or associates. And you know, most cliques, they exclude certain people. And I think you might agree with me that cliques, they exclude nerds, they exclude wimps, they exclude people with poor hygiene habits, they exclude those that have an abnormal amount of zits. More specifically, on a Christian campus, they exclude those with a weak conscience. Maybe that person who in their Christianity, they haven't come to discover, or they don't feel as though it's all right to listen to certain secular music, so they get excluded. It also excludes those that have a seared conscience. You know, the ones that can just listen to everything and somehow still think they can maintain their Christian testimony. These cliques, they exclude those who display an outward form of godliness, but that have no root And we also exclude those individuals who we consider as having no personality. How unfortunate that this would take place, and especially that it should take place on a Christian campus. You know, sometimes we slip back into that Jew-Gentile mentality and forget that we've been made one through the blood of Christ. Some may say, so what can we do to do away with peaceful coexistence, simply getting along, behaving as others think I should, never expressing opposing views, mere conformity to rules and guidelines and cliques? Well, I'm sorry that I don't have 10 steps to instant unity. I tend not to be a step man, but I do believe that if we apply the principles found in God's word, that what he intends to take place in our lives, that will take place. In Philippians, and as Paul talks about unity and as he talks about love, he says, if therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, consolation of love, fellowship of the Spirit, affection and compassion. And what Paul does is he makes the assumption that these things are so. There is encouragement in Christ. There is consolation. There is love and fellowship of the Spirit and affection. There's compassion in Christ. And in these four verses, these first four verses, Paul lays the basis in this for this manifestation of love. He also describes the love that will be manifested. And Paul also gives safeguards against hindering this manifestation of love. Paul says that the first basis of our love for the brethren is our relationship to Jesus Christ. That's the basis of it. And he tells the Philippians, if there be any consolation in Christ, and it might be better stated, if there is any appeal from being in Christ. Paul says, if your experiences in Christ speak with any power or with any appeal, then complete my joy. In other words, make me happy. Make me experience joy by applying some of these things. And if you have any capacity to love the brethren, and if it is possible to manifest this love by responding to a man's needs, then fulfill my joy. Yesterday, I was in my kitchen fixing dinner, and my roommate, Brian Allen, he came into the room, and he had this gentleman with him who was dirty, and whose clothes were really soiled and whose hair was messed up. And he was one of the type of people that if you saw, you might not want to get too close to, because you might think that something might jump off of this person on you. And when I saw him, I was wondering, okay, what's going on? And Brian said to me, he said, Charles, this is Calvin, and he's going to take a shower. And I said, okay, Calvin's going to take a shower. And Brian didn't know, but I had just taken a shower myself. And I was glad I did once I saw Calvin. Because Calvin, if you looked at Calvin, you wouldn't want to go in the shower after Calvin came out. So Calvin went into the shower, and he dropped his clothes outside of the door. And Brian picked his clothes up, and he put his clothes in the wash machine and washed them and dried them. And then Brian was trying to figure out a way to get Calvin to San Francisco. So we talked about how we might be able to get him to San Francisco, and finally Calvin came out, and I was looking at some clothes, and Brian was trying to find something for him to put on. And fortunately, I've lost a little weight, and I had some pants that when I was heavier than I am now, that Calvin was a big guy, that I was able to give to Calvin, and the pants fit him perfectly. And he came out with these pants on, and he's saying, oh, wow, these pants just fit perfect. And he sat down at the table, and Brian went out to try to get some money so we could help Calvin. And so it was just Calvin and myself sitting there at the table. And I offered him something to eat, and he said, no, I'm not hungry. Brian fed me already. And I said, oh, okay. And I asked him a few questions, and he started sharing with me about the Lord. And we started talking about the Lord, and it was amazing, the scripture that just came out of this man how he knew the Word of God and how he shared with me that. He said, you know, Charles, this has never happened to me before. He was a homeless person, but he was used to receiving a check and somewhat taking care of himself. And what had happened was he had been robbed. And he was on the freeway just trying to get to San Francisco. There's a rescue mission where he would attend. And in that apartment, as old black folks would say, we had church. You know, we prayed together. We read the scripture together. We sang hymns. Brian Allen sang. And I wouldn't recommend him for chapel. He sang. Brian sang. I sang. And Calvin sang. And Calvin had this kind of country western type flavor where it almost sounded like he was howling at one point. But we really had church in there. And what it caused me to remember was that we need to be able to focus in on the needs of others. We need to be willing to reach out and love that one that's unlovely. We need to be what I might want to coin the phrase as click busters, where we see that there are all these exclusive groups, or we may even be in some of these exclusive groups, and how we need to come outside of those groups and love some folks that we might not consider to be that lovely. Philippians 2:2, that's one of our main focuses in this, is that it says that we need to be of the same mind. We need to be like-minded. There's no way that we can live in unity if there's not a oneness of mind, if there's not a common cause, if we don't have a common purpose as a body. The second thing that it says in that verse is it says maintaining the same love, having the same love, a mutual affection. You know, there's one thing that takes place in the Christian circles period, and it's this kind of self-pity type attitude where we're waiting for somebody to come along and reach out to us and to love us. You know, I don't see anywhere in Scripture where it says for us to sit up and to wait for somebody to come love me. What we need to do is to be willing to reach out and love someone else. Another thing in this verse it says is that we need to be united in spirit. You know, one of the best illustrations I can think of this is before I came out here, I was a deacon at my home church in Baltimore. And for about 6 years, I was chairman of the deacon board. And our pastor, he got caught in sin. And he did not want to repent of it. So he resigned as pastor. And for about a year, we were without a pastor. And during that year, I had the opportunity, because we didn't have any elders, the deacons functioned as elders. So I had the opportunity of functioning as the pastor for a year. And during that time, it was unbelievable how the church came together and how the men met once a week and prayed together and searched the scriptures together, and they shared their lives. And every Wednesday, the entire church fasted, and we didn't stop eating so that God would perform some kind of magical trick and send us a pastor. We didn't eat so that we might spend that same time in prayer, meditating in God's word, and just asking him to, you know, pull things together. And the Lord really knit our hearts together. And that's what the Lord wants. In order for us to have unity, we have to be united in spirit. We must be knit together in affection. And that's what I believe the Lord wants to take place here. Another thing that it says in this verse is that we need to be intent on one purpose. What ought our purpose to be as Christians? We should seek to glorify the Lord. We should seek to have that as our common cause. We should seek to have that as our purpose, to make sure that we keep him first, to make sure that we honor him in ways nobody knows anything about. And what I mean by that is when you're in your room alone at night and there's nobody there but you and the Lord, the thoughts that go through your mind that you play with, we need to honor the Lord that way. When we're alone and we have time where we could be reading God's word, or we might be, someone might come to our mind who we know needs prayer. How do we honor the Lord when nobody else is around, when nobody knows? Do we pray? Do we really? Do we meditate in scripture during those times? That's what we need to be, is intent on one purpose, not trying to impress one another. In Philippians, the third verse, it says that we should do nothing from selfishness, that we ought not act out of empty conceit, that with humility of mind, each of you, and I think that's the key, each of you, if each one of us would seek to do these things, if each one of us would regard one another as more important than ourselves, if we would regard the interest of one another as more important than our own interest, then it would help to promote unity. You know, back in, during this time, the Greeks thought that this philosophy or that this principle was absurd. They thought, you know, how crazy it is for me to regard somebody else as better than me or their interest as better than my own interest. The only folks that did that was the folks that when they went out to battle, anybody they captured, they were the ones who regarded others as better than themselves or their interest as better than their own interest. But the Greeks themselves, this was absurd. And you know, unfortunately, it's absurd to many of us. Who would think that I would regard somebody else as better than myself? That's absurd. But you know, that's what the Lord wants us to do. And when we do that, when we honor the Lord that way, then I really believe we make room for Him to cause us to have that unity in the body of Christ. You know, this verse was a verse that years ago I was asking the Lord to make this real in my life. And before I came here, I worked at Blue Cross of Maryland. And I had applied for several jobs. I was sick and tired of the job that I was working in. And I said, Lord, I'm sick of this. I want another job. And I started applying for different jobs. And I went on two interviews. And both of those jobs I did not get. And then the Lord was, He was showing me a lot of pride in my life. And I said, okay, Lord, I really want this verse to be a part of my life. And I started meditating on it. And I didn't use the word regard. I used the word esteem because I dealt more with King James during that time. But there was another job opportunity that opened up. And I said, okay, Lord, this really seems as though it's a job that's suited for me. And I believe I could glorify You in this area. So I applied for that job. And I asked the Lord during that interview to allow me to share the principles in this verse. And so my boss, he asked me all of these questions, and I was answering these questions, and wherever I could say something about regarding somebody better than myself or promoting that principle, I was trying to share that. Well, you know, I got that job, and that job resulted in a promotion and a $7,000 raise. Now, I can't promise you that if you apply this verse that you'll get a $7,000 raise. But what I can say that the Lord can use it to promote unity. You know, the Lord used this verse to promote unity on a job where there were no Christians. I was the only Christian. And later I found out that this man hired me because he knew I was a deacon. And this man hired me because he thought that might have some kind of calming effect on that department. And it had nothing to do with me being a fantastic worker or being so sharp or whatever. It had nothing to do with that. It had more to do with the effect that he wanted me to have on the department. And I thank God for that because they were able to see Christ and not Charles. And I would just challenge you all to let this verse become a part of your life. Consider regarding the person next to you as a little better than yourself. You know, we have as our example Christ, and He's the best example that you can look to for anything. For you see, Christ did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. He voluntarily submitted. He emptied Himself. He took on the form of a bondservant, a self-made slave. And it says, being made in the likeness of men, He humbled Himself being obedient to death, even the death of the cross for you and for me. Christ, who was, although he was a man, he's truly God, humbled himself. That's our example. You know, if we use Christ as our example, we won't be as inclined to settle for simply getting along. We won't be as inclined to just behave as others think we ought. We'll begin to express some views that may sound different from what we hear, just so that we can really promote what the essence is within unity. And we won't settle for mere conformity to rules and guidelines. There's just a few things that out of this scripture that we really can act on. And one of them is that we need to, as a corporately as well as individually, to humble ourselves. We need to regard the interest of others as better or more important than our own. We need to speak the truth timely. We need to behave as we ought and not as others think we should. We need to express those views when it can shed the proper light. And instead of mere conformity, we need to allow the Holy Spirit to transform us as we meditate upon the Word of God. Before we close, I'd just like to say, and just to ask you all if you would just consider some of these things, if you would just consider these scriptures, and even throughout this week, and Worley's going to come on Wednesday and share more about unity and love, but even throughout this week, and especially as we prepare for Wednesday, if you might consider reading those scriptures. And in closing, there's a few people who I would like to thank. And that's my classmates. I'd like to thank all of you for your prayers. And there are some individuals who I'd like to thank who have put all of these slides together. And they're also classmates. And I'd like for you all, once I finish, to give them a hand. And that's Jeff Warden and Jeff Morgan, Harold Davies, Brad Strauss, and Ted Grissom. Would you give them a hand for me?